Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And beginning reading at verse 1. Would to God that ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we hear the words of your apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and Lord, we recognize that he was quite concerned for the church in his day in the Alpha. And realizing, Father, that Alpha have become Omega, we also have concerns, Lord, for the Church of the Living God, for the bride at this time, because we recognize, Lord, there was such a desperate need for the people to understand the doctrine of Christ. And to not understand the doctrine of Christ and not have the doctrine of Christ, we know that we don't have God. And yet Paul said these people, they would hear a different gospel, one of a different nature, and they'd pick up a different spirit altogether. We're hearing about a Jesus with a different nature. And so, Lord, we recognize then that Paul said that they just put up with it so easily. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to take a stand for what we believe. And, Lord, to, when we've done all we can do to stand, help us to simply just stand. Be with us today, Father, as we would approach thy word in humility and in respect. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul basically says the same thing in Galatians chapter 1. And beginning reading from verse 9, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. And that word removed means to change sides or to desert the one. And who are they deserting? He says, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that word another is the Greek word heteros. And it simply means of a different nature. Not an altogether different gospel, he's saying, but one of a different nature. The word heteros means of a different nature. So Paul is saying that those people who have deserted the one who bought them have become attracted to a gospel of a different nature than the one that he taught them. Notice again, he says in verse 7, which is not another. And now this word another is not the word heteros, but was the Greek word allos, and it means different altogether. So what I want you to notice is he's saying, I notice that you who have changed sides and have deserted the one who bought you are attracted to a gospel of a different nature. Not one that is altogether different, but one that has a different nature to it. And remember, every seed must bring forth after its kind. So then the gospel that they have found, that they have, is not from the original seed. Because if it's of a different nature, then it's of a different seed as well. Then it's a hybrid, it's a mixed. And thus it has a different nature than the one he is teaching. And notice what he says next. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now this word pervert was translated from the Greek word metastrepho. And it means to transmute. But it means more than that. It means to change from one nature to another. And that is why the word pervert was chosen as the English equivalent in the translation, because the word pervert means not only to change from one nature to another, but from good to bad, or from good to worse. In other words, the change is a perverting or a corrupting, a breaking down. The change is not for the better, but for the worse. And the word pervert means to interpret incorrectly, misconstrue, or distort. And Brother Brown said that there are three things that we must never do with the Word. And from Christ revealed in his own Word, Brother Branham said, now, In order to study the scripture, Paul told us in Timothy, study it rightly dividing the word of truth, which is truth. Then there are three musts in the scripture. In using God's word, there are three things that you must not do. Now let's study those for the next 10 minutes. See? Three things that you must not do. And all out in the land, wherever you are across the nation, be sure to put these down in your mind if you haven't got a pencil. You must not do these things. We tell you all the time how you must do and now, but I'm telling you what you must not do. Now, you must not misinterpret the word. You say, well, I believe it means this. It means just what it says. It needs no interpreter, and you must not misplace the word, and you must not dislocate the word. And if we would do either of these three, it throws the whole Bible into confusion and chaos. Now, before we read any further, we need to know what these three words mean in plain English. Therefore, number one, the word misinterpret means to interpret wrong. It's just as simple. To interpret inaccurately, to explain inaccurately. So we see in the next paragraph, Brother Branham uses this word misinterpret several times. So I'd like to plug in the new meaning of this word, or the dictionary definition of the word, when we read it. Now notice, he says, verse 54, to misinterpret or to interpret incorrectly Jesus in the form of man, Jesus in the form of God in a man, you would make him one God out of three. So to misinterpret God in the form of a man, or Jesus as God in the form of a man. In other words, to misunderstand that, to misexplain it, you can end up with a oneness or threeness. To misinterpret or to interpret incorrectly Jesus Christ being the Word, you'd make him one God out of three, or you'd make him the second person in a Godhead. And to do that, you'd mess the whole scripture up. You'd never get nowhere. So it must not be misinterpreted. It must not be interpreted incorrectly. And if you say that if you say a certain thing and you put an interpretation on it and you apply it to another time, or it's been applied to another time, you also make an incorrect interpreting. So to misplace the word is also to misinterpret the word. Now notice here, that is what Brother Branham is calling misinterpret, is to interpret incorrectly. That's his own words. He says, you also make an incorrect interpreting. Now, if anybody, 55, if anybody misinterpret or interpret incorrectly Jesus Christ in the Bible of not being God himself, make him the second person or one God out of three, this would upset every word in the entire Bible. It would break the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. All right. It would make the whole Christian race a bunch of pagan worshipers and worshiping three different gods. See, what kind of a Bible you'd have. Then it'd make us what the Jews said that we are. Which one of them gods is your God? See? So you see, you mustn't misinterpret. You mustn't interpret incorrectly the Bible. For Jesus himself is the interpretation of the Bible when he's made manifest in the age that the part of his body is being made manifest. Now, the second of the three things he said we must not do, he said we must not misplace the word. And the word misplaced means to put in the wrong place. Pretty simple. Notice then that he continues by saying, if it's a hand age, it must be a hand age. It can't be a head age. And if it's a voice age, well, then it can't be a foot age. See? And now we're at the eye age, and now the next is him himself to come, seeing and prophetic. So you must not misplace the word or place it in another age that it's not meant to be placed. Remember when Cain came to worship God, he was worshiping God out of season. He offered to God an excellent sacrifice, Deuteronomy 26, but God said to him, he said, you know, if you would do like your brother does, he said, then I'd hear you. But you can't have the, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And if there's no remission of sin, then why are you looking for a body change? You know, too many people enjoy their life here. I remember a good friend of mine who's a Baptist, and he said, you know, I really am looking forward to the Lord coming, but I just hope he waits a few years because I'm enjoying life right now. Does that mean you're not going to enjoy life when he comes? You know? You see, the people's minds are polluted with false doctrine, false teaching, and they don't understand. They think that, you know, that you know, like the Catholic, like Martin Luther. I was reading to Paul on Thursday. I went down to visit, and we spent an hour and just reading Martin Luther's biography. And it's a good biography. It's a nice, you know, easy to understand biography. And, you know, Martin Luther grew up in a church where it was just nothing but fear. You know, the Catholic Church, just nothing but fear. And he feared God. He feared Jesus. You know, he thought, you know, that perhaps if he could pray to Mary and maybe John the Baptist, they could actually take his petitions and kind of soften them. And maybe Jesus would take those petitions to the Father. You know, so that's kind of their understanding. And they lived in a great fear of God, an angry Father, a great fear of Jesus, who once in a while, he was sometimes compassionate, but sometimes he was very angry. And so they were just so afraid. They had no relationship with the Father. You see, understanding the Godhead, you begin to understand that God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. You know, and you begin to understand, John said, perfect love casts out fear. And so where there's fear, there's a penalty. And we're going to look at that a little bit today, But notice it's to put in the wrong place, and it's to, you know, people get all bound up, they get all confused because of misinterpreting of the word. And so he says to put it in the wrong place. And notice then he continues saying if it's in the hands age, it's got to be the hand. If it's in the head age, it's the voice of the age. Well, then it can't be the voice of the foot age, see? And so he says you must not misplace the word or place it in an age that it's not meant to be placed. And finally he said you must not dislocate the word, and the word dislocate means to put out of its usual or proper place. In other words, to take out of context, take out of position. And because by taking out of context or position, you're changing the relationship. That's why Paul called it a perverted gospel. He said it was another gospel, not a different gospel, but it was a heteros gospel. It wasn't an allos gospel. It wasn't one altogether different. You know, like Sun Myung-moon has his own gospel. It has nothing to do with Christianity. But it was a Christian gospel, but it was given in such a different nature that it became a very perverted nature. And so the word dislocate means to put out of its usual proper place, position, and relationship. To displace a body part, especially to displace a bone from its normal position. To throw into confusion or disorder or disrupt. So you see that to dislocate the word, you would not be rightly dividing it. But rather by placing it in another context that it wasn't meant to be placed in, you would be distorting it and bringing confusion and disorder into the position or relationship, like the serpent did to Eve when he inserted the word not, and it caused the word to become perverted, as the Apostle Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 1. And notice that Paul is telling us in Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel that the people were receiving was not the original gospel in its pure form that Paul had taught them, but one that was transmuted or perverted from one nature to another nature, from a higher condition to a worse condition. Then Paul says that those memorable words, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have not received, let him be cursed. Now remember, to add to, the curse says you have plagues. To take away, the curse says your name is taken from the book of life. So I see then that the gospel that is not from the original seed and bearing the original nature is a perverted gospel, and it can only bring forth a curse and corruption. Therefore, it's our sacred trust to handle the word of God without deceit. And that is why the same apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I like the way the NIV puts it. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart, but rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into the hearts, into our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I like that. We present ourselves as your servants, not your overlords. Why? That the life of Jesus Christ might be revealed in our body. Yes, God wants your body, and he wants my body, just as much as he wanted the body of his own son, Jesus, to manifest himself through. And you can't get any plainer than that. Now, in getting back to Galatians 1 and 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" Now, if you're thinking that you're going to persuade God of anything, you're nuttier than I give you credit for. Or do I seek to please men? Well, now we hit the nerve there. Now we see the problem right there. And it is no wonder that the gospel that they preach is of a different nature than the original, because they're trying to please man rather than pleasing God. And then Paul makes it very plain. He says, and you couldn't get it any straighter. He says, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So what's your motive? Brother Branham said, always check the motives. To please man or to please God? If your motive is to please man, then you are not a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's about as plain as it gets, and that needs no private interpretation. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is letting you know that he's not interested in what man thinks. He's only interested in what God told him to say. And now, with this introduction to our subject this morning, I'd like to continue in Brother Bram's sermon on the spoken word as the original seed. We're going to pick up at paragraph 26. He said, "Now we know that we're coming to the judgment, that the voice of God is going to the voice of God is going to catch up with us somewhere, because it was given to every mortal to hear. Ministers are responsible for taking it. And if this voice of God has to catch up with every person, then you've got to hear it either here or at the judgment. So if the church has the voice of God, then you must hear the voice of the church, as our Roman Catholic people tell us. And when they in themselves are so confused, indifferent in their doctrine, the Roman, the Greek, and the different types, then there cannot be any place to have faith in, because which one is the church?" You see, that's the problem. Now, you just heard what he said. He said, if the voice is in the church, like the Catholic Church believes, then how is it that they're so confused in their doctrine? And I would like to make a statement, because this statement will go into 133 countries, or 183 countries. And to all those who come to the website in those 183 countries that are going to hear this, how is it then, my brethren, out there, you who claim to believe Brother Branham as your prophet, how is it then that in light of what this vindicated prophet is saying, how is it that you can teach your church that the voice of God is in the bride, as though you are the supreme judge? Listen, people. There are those who follow this message who teach that the voice of God is in the bride, and she will speak and the resurrection will take place, and that is error. So let me read again what Brother Branham said for all those who are living in error, teaching error, those who claim him to believe God, that he's God's prophet for this last generation, and yet they're teaching to look to the church, that God is in the church. God is not in the church. God is in his word. Amen. So if the church has the voice of God, then you must hear the voice of the church, as the Roman Catholic people tell us. And when they in themselves are so confused in indifference in their doctrine, the Roman, the Greek, and their different types, then there cannot be any place to have faith in, because which one is the church? Is the Roman church right? Or is the Greek church right? Or is some other churches right? That could be right in this message. Is the Lutherans right? The Baptists right? The Methodists right? Presbyterians right? Or who is right when there's so much difference in them? One is as far as the east from the west from the other. But to my opinion, and I like Brother Brown's opinion, to my opinion, the voice of God is the judge. And he's not talking about the voice of God recordings. He's talking about the voice of God. So the voice of God, and it is so perfect, it's got to come from some perfect resource. And if men bring it one way and another way with their differences of denomination, then there's no way to set faith surely in what they're saying. And that is why there's so much confusion. Because we have so many voices in the land. And they have not all learned to say only what the prophet has said before them. Now I believe if the voice of God is alive in the church, the people would be reflectors of God instead of reflectors of church politics. Brother Branham said that the voice of politics is greater in the church today than the voice of God. From a sermon, The Voice of God, Brother Branham said, "Now there is a voice today in the world of politics, and that's a great voice. And people absolutely in this great day of politics, and it's all mixed up in their churches and everything. And many times that we have just seen recently that the voice of politics is actually stronger than the voice of God in the churches. Or the American people would have never have done what they just did. They'd never have done it. If the voice of God would have been kept alive in the church, they'd have never made that mistake. But the voice of politics is so much stronger in the earth today than the voice of God until people sold their Christian birthright for a mess of popularity, education, and political power. It's such a shame to see it. The very thing that our nation was made, what it's made on, the people turned right back around and voted in the one thing that we left the other country for. And the Plymouth Rock and Mayflower and them, they come over and establish this great economy that we have. Is the very thing that we fought so hard to come out of, and we put ourselves right back into its clutches because that the Bible speaks that it would be that way." So in getting back to the spoken word's original seed, picking up at paragraph 28, he says, I hope that's clear, see? Because if one says this way, and one says you must join this church, and this church only has salvation, that's the Catholic version. The Lutherans come around, they say that they are the way. And here come along the Methodists with something else, and the Baptists with something else, the Pentecost with something else, and there seems to be such a gathering of confusion. And don't we see that even in the message, among message believers in churches everywhere? Well, they may not say it directly, but their attitudes are, we are the bride of Jesus Christ, and anyone who doesn't come our way ain't going to make it. Says who? And when you think that way, you yourself are lost. And you need to understand mercy. And you need to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, brothers and sisters, God deals with every individual on separate terms, and he's not a respecter of persons. That is why you could hear a prophet say to one person that they'll be all right. And then about another person who seemed to be very spiritual, even more spiritual than that person. And Brother Brown make the comment that they would have been better off had they never left the Methodist Church. And you say, I just don't understand. Well, some things you never will understand. Until you learn to just let go and let God and get your eyes off everyone else but yourself. And make sure that you're okay. And don't worry about whether or not your brother's okay. That's his business and God's business. So just back off. And if any offend thee, do what the Scripture tells you to do. Go to them in meekness. Now I'm continuing with our thoughts from the spoken word, Brother Brown. He continues. But then when you take this written word to our brethren, many of them says, well, them days is over. Another one says, it's just a history. The other one says, it's a book of poems. The other one says, the church has a right to change it. Then where do we stand? Where is there a resting place for faith? I want you to think about these words. And you say, surely that would never happen in this message. Among those who follow Brother Branham. But it's happening every day. Some very blatant, like one guy who says that Brother Branham appeared to him in a dream. I've got the letter. Later he says it was a vision. And that in this vision, Brother Branham gave him permission to change some of the things in the message, like we don't have to take communion anymore. Things like that. Oh yeah. And whole countries swallowing it, hook, line, and sinker. And then others more discreetly changed the message by de-emphasizing certain things that the prophet taught, like marriage and divorce. And things where Brother Branham said about pastors. They try to say, well, Brother Branham said the pastor is ordained to lead you in. They say, well, you know, Brother Branham said that you know, the pastor is your husband spiritually speaking. Let's take all that he said. He also said, your old husband's dead. Your new husband's the word. From the rising of the sun, Brother Branham said, well, you say now, well, now, let me tell you something. My pastor, I don't care what your pastor says. Now, listen, I'm a pastor reading these words. I don't care what your pastor says. It's what the word says. If you want to be a chicken, go on with him. But if the pastor speaks different from this word, then he's not a feeder of the eagles. Uh-huh. He's the feeder of the hen, see? Not of the eagles, see? Eagles eat eagle food. See? They're clean. The Bible says it's wrong to do that, and men and so forth, and what all that you're doing is wrong. Well, Brother Brown continues in paragraph 29. If we are to be judged, and always have, that if we're to be judged by anything, it'll be by the Word of God. That's given the commission. Then if we're to be judged by that Word, then God would be unjust. He'd be an unjust God to put such a confusion on the earth and the poor human mind so baffled it doesn't know what to do. And one will join this one and then one join that one. The poor fellow trying to think that he's trying to find a right place, he will listen to this denomination. Then he will listen to another denomination. And this one seems to be better than that one. And he'll go and first and he's back and forth again and he just don't know what to do. But if God is going to judge the world by something, it'll be by His Word. I believe that. Now notice the compassion that Brother Branham is feeling for the poor individuals who are so tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And why are they tossed that way? Because they're taught wrong from the pulpits. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he said, and He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, for the maturing, for the complete furnishing of the saints. So the ministry is given for the saints, not for themselves. And it's for the work or the labor of the ministry. So God has no room for lazy preachers. It's for the edifying, which is the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, not just unity of faith, but the unity of the faith, and the word and is a conjunction. So what he has to add here is most vital. He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Therefore, for those who say, why do you teach so much about the Son of God as though that's a bad thing? Let me say this. There can be no unity of the faith unless the people have understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God. Because this is to bring the people to the place, as Paul says, unto a perfect man. Unto a complete man. A man that is fully mature and ready for adoption. Under the measure, under the portion of the stature, of the level of maturity, of the fullness or the completion of Christ. The ministry of the fivefold, or the five offices that God has set in the church, is not to be somebody that's bigger than you. Not to be somebody that is set up above you. It is someone to teach you to be independent and to have an independent walk with Jesus Christ. Because you will be graded when it comes to the time of the rapture, when it comes to the time of adoption. You will be either positionally placed as a son or you won't be positioned, although you are a son. There is no group think in God's family. Except Paul said we should have the mind of Christ. you should have one mind. Speak the same thing because we have the mind of Christ. But God is not coming for a church. He's coming for an elect children. He's coming to adopt individuals. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I believe what we should be doing at this hour is preparing you in such a way that when the squeeze comes down and we can't meet together, you can stand on your own. I feel sorry for the people who can't do a thing without asking their pastor's permission first. They haven't grown up. I feel sorry for people who are so dependent on others in the group to make a decision for them when they haven't learned to stand on their own two feet. So you see, the object of these five offices that God has placed in the church is to bring the people to maturity. Not to keep the people under their thumb, but to set them free from the bondage of childhood and to free them as adults who are very capable of walking on their own two feet. You know, as I travel around the world, it never ceases to amaze me how dependent the people still are on their pastors in so many different aspects of their Christian walk. People shouldn't have to be dependent on their pastor to tell them what to do and when to do it. They should be taught to think on their own feet. And they should be trained in the Scriptures. So when someone comes with an opposing view, they can stand on their own feet spiritually and not be babes needing someone to feed them milk of the Word. You know, it reminds me of a story that I heard of a little girl. It was from a book called The Devil in the Church and His Snares Laid to Destroy Our Public Schools, written in 1902. The article is entitled Enough Scripture to Poison a Parish. And the story goes like this. There was a little girl one day, and she was walking home from school, and a priest met her along the road. And he stopped and he asked her to attend his religious instruction, and she refused, saying, it was against my father's wishes, she said. Well, the priest said that she should obey him and not her father. Oh, sir, we are taught in the Bible to honor thy father and thy mother. He says, you have no business to read the Bible, said the priest. But, sir, our Savior said, search the Scriptures. John 5:39. That was only to the Jews and not to the children. And you don't understand it, the priest said. But, sir, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. Oh, said the priest, Timothy was being trained to be a bishop and taught by the authorities of the church. Oh, no, said the little girl. He was taught by his mother and his grandmother. On this, the priest turned away from her, saying, this little girl has enough Bible to poison an entire parish. Yeah, I like that. Train up the little children the way they should go. When they get old, they'll not depart. And so we see that where that spirit comes from, that will try to control the people through fear, rather than through teaching them the truth of the Scripture and letting them make up their own minds concerning the Scriptures. Now, I've traveled too much to know that this message is not free from that spirit. I've been to 45 countries. Our website goes in 183, and I get emails from all over the world. And I see more in this message than any other denomination I know of. That spirit of fear, where the people are so afraid to have an opinion different from their pastor. And my thoughts to you is this. If you can back up what you believe by the Scripture, then have at it. I teach you by the Word. I don't teach you, well, you're going to say this, you're going to do this because I say so. And as a parent, I don't tell my children, you're going to do this because I say so. I say, what does the Word say about it? That's our absolute in our house. And if you find me doing something contrary to the Word, you have a right to come to me as my children and tell me, Dad, but the Word also says this. I want you to be independent. I don't want you to be a bunch of groupies, a bunch of people who can't do anything like a bunch of dumb-driven cattle, that you can't make a move without everybody moving with you. Sons of God are led by the flock mentality. Is that what it says? Sons of God are led by what? The Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, beginning 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have received the hidden things, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, look, some of, you know, we're going to bring you the word straight, but these vessels are flawed. They're earthen vessels. You might not like the vessel, but hopefully the word you're getting is going to be straight. It's going to be true. It's not going to be hidden. There's not going to be cloaks of maliciousness. There's not going to be hidden ways that we're going to do it. We're going to be straightforward with you. He said, why? That the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. The Weymouth translation puts it this way, and I really like this. He says, therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced the secrecy which marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message. But by a full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience. And again in the Weiss translation, he says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not ordering the manner of our lives in the sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God by an admixture with error, but by a means of an open declaration of the truth, commending ourselves to every verity or every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God. Right in this message, family shunning family. It happens everywhere. First time I heard of it was in Canada. No, first time I heard of it was in Minneapolis, Ron. Minneapolis. We had family in the church, family who had left the church. Family who left the church were shunned by the family in the church. Then heard about it in Canada. Then I've heard about it in different countries all around the world. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. It's insecurity. When people don't have enough mercy and grace to extend to others what God has extended to them, it shows they don't understand the cross. They don't understand what it's all about. If we cannot let a person be who they are by the grace of God, then there's something wrong with us. If we got to have a cookie cutter and everybody turn out the same, like Brother Brown said, people get the pastor spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. He said the pastor lifts his coffee and drink with his little finger out like that. People in the church, they all drink their coffee with their little finger out. He said, you go into a church, you see the pastor kind of has a little jerk in his head like this. He said, you watch the brothers when they're talking, they all got a little jerk like that in their head. He said, we take on one another's spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem we have, even among the message, that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of life they're living before God, but rather they are judged by whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in the church. Even Brother Branham said this in his sermon, Thinking Man's Filter. He said, from Thinking Man's Filter, he said, no, she isn't a thinking woman. If she was a thinking woman, she'd know that the church isn't going to judge her at the last day. The church is judging her now by her membership, by her loyalty to the circles that she belongs to and the societies. They're judging her by that now. But God's going to judge her at the last day, so she isn't thinking. How many people are going to be at that time when the voice of the resurrection goes forth and they miss it? And they say, well, we stood for the doctrine. We stood with the right ministers. We identified with the right ministers. And we believed everything Brother Branham said. Brother Branham said, that just means you can read. Uh-huh. That's what he said. Brother Vail told me, he said, they got it, but they don't got it. What does that mean? It means they can say it, they can quote it, they can identify with it, but it's not a part of their life. So to stand firm with the Word of God, don't worry about what the leadership in any church will say to you. What you should worry about is what God is going to say to you if you don't stand for what He's revealed to you. It's an individual affair. You all remember the story of the blind man that was given sight by Jesus. And when the Pharisees wanted to question his parents, we're told that they feared being put out of the church. And so they said, the lad is of age, ask him. Pass the buck. Those poor parents that were afraid to take a stand for what's right. And I feel sorry for these poor people who were cowed by those religious leaders who held down the people and kept them back from entering in. And I'm sorry to say, but if they did not have enough manhood to stand up against those religious leaders, that's their problem. From proving His word, Brother Branham said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What? How does he live? Well, if you'll just take some of God's word, he'll live. Now, that wasn't what he said. He said, did you notice E-V-E-R-Y, every word. How does he live? Oh, he eats in there? No, he's dying fast. That's flesh. Well, he belongs to the church. He believes everything but that. He's still dead. Do you get it? He can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the high priest, out of the mouth of the bishop, the cardinal, the pastor, out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do we know it's God's word? He says so. Then he proves it. He proves his word. Notice, then if that be so, your confession will not make you live. Your church membership will not make you live. Notice, by his word only, not just one word misplaced, no one shall. One word kill the human race. In the Bible, Revelation 22, one word will still kill the whole thing. His name will be taken from the book of life. Whosoever shall add one word or take one word, not one word, not just two words, but just one word, not one sentence, one word, O people, do you understand? I believe God is putting us to a test as individuals. Are you going to stand for His word? Or what a group thinks? Are you going to stand for His word? Or what's kind of the motion in the message today? Where's everybody kind of leaning to? Are you going to take an individual stand? Or what do my friends say? What do my peers say? So when any religious leader tells you that you've got to believe what they say just because they say it, and after all, they are a fivefold minister. You've got to believe them. Let me tell you that is so childish and shallow. As Brother Bram said, it's thinner than the broth made out of a chicken that starved to death. You don't have to believe anything because anyone tells you. And you don't have to believe anything I tell you as your pastor. Unless I've backed it up with Scripture and with vindicated quotes from Brother Branham. You believe it because God's word says so, period. And any ministry that uses fear to control you is not of God. We are promised by God Himself that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God said that He's given you. In 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And remember, Brother Bram said, unless you have perfect love, you're not going in that place. So if you've got a whole church full of fearful people, they're not going. They're not ready to go. I'm not saying they won't be there. But God's going to have to take that fear out from them. He said he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of a sound mind. And perfect love casteth out fear. Because why? Fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the penalty of fear is that when you fear, you begin to freeze. And you stop moving forward with God and what God is bringing to you. Fear is a dangerous tool of the devil because it has a penalty. When a person is afraid, they become bound by those fears. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect or mature love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. You see, in the Bible we read where Joseph was engaged to marry Mary. But when he found her to be pregnant, even though she told him how it happened, that God himself had overshadowed her, yet his fear stopped him. And he was privately mindful to put her away. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plans that he had to marry her. Joseph feared that Mary had not been faithful, and because of that fear, he made plans to stop the marriage. So God sent his angel to Joseph, and what did he say to him? Fear not. Fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. What had fear done to Joseph? It had caused him to doubt that God wanted him to marry Mary. And it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God in his life. In Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. Notice the scripture tells us that men will see things that would bring on perplexity, which is doubt and anxiety, feeling that they have no way of escape. And then what follows? Fear. Then fear follows shortly thereafter. We find in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah said to the people, how halt ye between two opinions? How long will ye be lame and stopped in your forward movement? The Amplified Version says, how long will ye be halt and limp between two opinions? The NIV says, how long will you waver between two opinions? The NAS says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God because it causes you to stop moving forward with Him. And you know, according to 1 John 1 and 7, if you walk in the light, not if you just stand there, but if you walk in the light as He is walking in the light, so you're walking with Him, you've not only got fellowship with one another, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Therefore, as long as you're walking in the light, your sins are covered. And you're having fellowship one with another. And you're having fellowship with the one who's in the light. But what if you stop walking with Him? And you will if you let fear take control of you. Therefore, any ministry that puts the people into a state of fear is not from God. Now, I'm getting back to the spoken word and picking up at paragraph 30. And now, my brethren, when I say that, I'm meaning not only this little group here this morning, but I'm meaning where these tapes will be sent around the world. I wish you would bear with me a while and think about that. That there's got to be some place come for a judgment. Then some of them say, well, the King James Version or a certain other version. And now they're making a standard version or something. I believe if God be sovereign, and He is, the Eternal or the Eternal One, He has to see to it. It's up to Him. If I want to go to heaven to His place, it's up to Him to furnish me a place where I'll know what to do. Somewhere that you can lay your hand on this and say, this is it. Do you agree with that? There's got to be. It's up to Him. He'd be unjust. If I said, Lord, I was Lutheran. And the other one said, well, I was a Catholic. Well, there's two protesting one another. Now, what's the poor man going to do? You see, Brother Bram's looking at how these churches, this church says it this way, and if you do anything outside of that, you're lost. This church says, well, we got it here, and if you do anything outside of that, you're lost. And he says, that's a Catholic mentality. That's a wrong mentality. What the church should be doing is saying, look, there's only one way, and that's God's word. Now, what's the poor man to be doing? What's he going to do? Or what if the Catholic Church is right? Then all the Lutherans are lost. Why, if the Lutherans are right, all the Catholics are lost. You see, you've got to have somewhere that faith can take its resting place. And to me, I don't know how you feel about it, but to me the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And I believe that God has watched over His Word and there's not one punctuation out of place. Now what's He saying here? He's saying your faith is not to be in a church. Your faith has to be in God's Word. The church will take you through the judgment. Huh? Will it? But God's Word will take you over the judgment. I believe the ministry ought to be so building up the body of Christ in this hour that each individual will be able to stand on their own when the going gets tough. One day they will shut down the churches, and then what are you going to do then? If you're so dependent on the church body to help you through your daily activities, you had better be mature enough to stand. And Paul said, when you've done all that you can do to stand, then stand therefore. And that's it. And how many people will miss the rapture because they believed in a church or a group think instead of the personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Brother Branham said, look, you can be a son, but that doesn't mean you're going to be positionally placed. Doesn't mean you're going to be adopted, which means you're not going to get a body change. Why? Because you don't have the mind of the Father. How many people will miss the voice of the resurrection and the resurrection ministry at that time because they have turned down the shout and they have not come to a maturity in their faith to stand alone when the chips are down? You know, when I had that dream where I was with Brother Brown talking with him in his house, and I described the house to Brother Vale and the inside of the house and the living room and where it was located, the kitchen and the bedrooms and things. And I described the atmosphere that was there. Brother Vale said, you know, that's exactly the way it was. And we're sitting in that room and talking, and you know, and there was chairs and just in a little bit of circle, and people were walking right through us like we weren't even there. You know, members of the family just walking back and forth. And when I talked to him, I said, Brother Branham, I said, you know, it was just such a, the atmosphere was so heavy. I mean, not heavy like sad. It was just so reverent, so holy. And I said, Brother Branham, may I ask you a question? And he said, yes, you may. And I said, Brother Branham, what will it be like at the time of the resurrection? And he said, it'd be like suicide. And I knew the second he said that, he didn't say it would be suicide. He said it would be like suicide. You'd have your mind so made up that there'd be no turning back. You're set forward. No one's going to talk you out of it. Your mind is made up. You're totally focused on one thing. What are you going to do when the resurrection takes place if one of your kids aren't there? If one of your loved ones aren't there? Are you going to be focused enough, like suicide, to be able to go and step forward into a body change and leave them behind? Or are you going to miss it? Remember, Jesus tells a parable. He said about he was giving a wedding feast. And one said, well, you know, let me go. You know, my dad just died. Let me go. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Another one said, well, I have to go do this. He said, that person missed it. Be two in the house, one taken, one left. Two in the field, one taken, one left. I'm asking you this morning, is your mind made up? Are you ready to just let go and let God? Are you so fixed on Christ that whatever He would have you to do, you wouldn't be ashamed to do it? And if you don't have that heart, that mindset, you're not ready. You're not ready because it's going to be that way. And I thought it was interesting at the end of the dream, after he had said what he did, They looked at me and said, tell Brother Vail I said hello, and he winked. And I told Brother Vail, I thought that was kind of interesting. That was a dream. It wasn't a vision. It was a dream. And yet the atmosphere stayed with me for months afterwards. So let me just say this to everyone here, including my family. One day that voice of the resurrection is going to call forth the resurrection, and only those whose names are on the book will be invited to that resurrection meeting. You all know how Brother Bram told about the tent. He was up here trying to get down. An older man was down here talking. I believe that's Brother Vail, could be wrong. Brother Bram did tell Brother Vail he said, I want you to teach doctrine in the morning, teach faith in the afternoon. Brother Bram would take the evening service. He pointed to the box, the angel did, said, watch the resurrection in there. When the people walked in, the woman that was sitting there had a list checking off their names as they went through the box. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. But I know one thing. If your name's not on the list, you won't be there. If your name wasn't in the mind of God before the foundations of the world to be there, you will not be there. And it's going to be too late then to get ready. You get ready now. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. And if you still fuss and stew and get into carnal arguments, you're not ready yet to be adopted and placed positionally into the body of Christ, because you have not the mind that was in the Son of God. And if you're too busy with holding on to your own thoughts and until you neglected the thoughts of your Father, you will not be there. And let me say this. It could very well be that this week Mr. Obama will not make it through the decision process at the Democratic Convention. And when he is denied the election because there is not clear proof of his citizenship, not clear proof that he was a naturally born citizen, then guess who's ready, who's standing in the wings to step forward and to save the Democratic Party? You all know. You guessed it. Hillary. And what will happen in the streets of America when the black people feel that they've been cheated out of their man? Because 90% of them, even though they don't even know what he stands for, just because of the color of his skin, they're going to vote for him. And when Hillary stepped forward, then you wait until November and watch that sixth vision line up and become manifested. And then immediately, Brother Bram said, the seventh vision, he saw bombs destroying this country. So you better get ready now, because there's not much time left. He said the rapture would take place in the spring. We could have a woman president by January of next year. And then immediately following, we could have a resurrection. And the bombs flying. When suddenly that which was under the table is on top, it will be too late then to repent. You better begin repenting now. You better get your life ready for the going home. Don't be making long-term plans, because there will be no long-term period. Brother Bram said there's no use in writing a history about what's happening today, because he said there's not going to be anyone left to read it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we see the handwriting on the wall. And we know that all civilization is about ready to explode. We see Russia going for the oil down there in that country of Georgia, where that great oil pipeline is going through. And we see that they fear no country. The great bear of the north is raising its ugly head, and it's about to unleash again to the world all its destructive power. And this time it'll be too late for America. May we be ready to go home. For we know that before one bomb strikes this nation, we'll be in the arms of Christ. So help us, Father, to be ready, for the bride has made herself ready, is what you said to her in that hour. May God grant it to us in the name of his dear Son, Jesus. Amen. And we know Brother Bram said that he saw them, the Russian soldiers, raping, pillaging in this country. And we find that that's exactly what they were doing in Russia. They were over there just brutalizing people. People that had orchards, and they said the fruits in the orchards were just ready to be picked, and the Russians came in there with their tanks, drove off the streets just so they could run through the orchards and tear up everything, destroying everything. They destroyed the roads, they destroyed the highways, they destroyed the Navy, you know, their National Guard Navy, or their National, what do they call them? Just destroying everything and enjoying it. And that's the mentality of that brutal bear of the north. That's what's by thus saith the Lord is coming to this nation. So I think we all need to get ourselves ready. Wednesday night we will not have service because Saturday night, 7 o'clock, we'll have communion service. And a week from Monday, we'll be having a church gathering, church picnic or whatever. And possibly we'll have it at Lake Cowan with sailing and with canoes. So God bless you. And let's just sing Take the Name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever.